2 Peter chapter 1, as you're turning there this morning, C.E. McCartney said this, made a really, really good analogy. He said, "Between an airplane and every other form of locomotion and transportation, there is one great contrast. The horse and the wagon, the automobile, the bicycle, the locomotive, the speedboat, and the great battleship all can come to a standstill without danger, and they can all reverse their engines or their power and go backwards. But there's no reverse about the engine of an airplane. It cannot back up. It dare not stand still. If it loses its momentum and forward drive, then it crashes. The only safety for the airplane is in its forward and its upward motion." And then he makes this analogy. He says, "The only safe direction for the Christian to take is forward and upward. If he stops or if he begins to slip and go backwards, that moment he is in danger." Far too many Christians, our life could be better described as that airplane that's in danger, rather than the other forms of transportation. And many times as Christians, we don't realize that we're not going forward anymore. We don't realize that we're not going upward. And I don't mean dying and going to heaven. I mean going upward in our spiritual growth. We don't realize it. And we think, oh, that's okay. It's okay to be stagnant. It's okay to be stale. It's okay to be motionless. At least I'm not going backwards. You know how we kind of justify, at least I'm not going backwards. Well, as Christians, we weren't made to go backwards. We were made to go forward. We were made to go upward. We are supposed to grow in our walk with the Lord. And you know, spiritual growth, as we've seen here in 2 Peter, spiritual growth is not optional. Also, spiritual growth isn't something that's just for a select few bunch of Christians. Spiritual growth is something that's for every Christian, every single one of us. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, spiritual growth is in the plan for our life. It's what God intended. As we have opened up every passage and every message in this series, we start in 2 Peter 1:5. And just the first 10 words are the words that we have to focus on here. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We've been giving an expanded definition, an understanding of those words. Here's how it goes. "For this reason, the reason that I have been made free and continue to be made free by the promises of God, I need to add some things to my saving faith. They are not things that I add to it for salvation, but because of salvation. They are the things I add to as the follow-ups after coming to know Christ as Savior. I need to quickly get myself to the things that will cause me to grow spiritually. I need to be willing to wholly invest myself, sparing no expense, to achieve spiritual growth." That's not optional, Christian. That is what God's plan is for every single one of our lives. Now, what we have covered so far, back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience." Let me take a moment, if you have missed any parts of this series, or maybe even all of it, let me take a moment just to catch you up to speed what we're seeing here. This is directed at a Christian. So once you know Christ as Savior, we start out by adding virtue. And what virtue is living a life of excellence. To live anything less than a life of excellence. And you know, the word, not by the world's definition. The world's definition of excellence is to be in a particular kind of a house in a particular kind of a neighborhood with these things parked in the drive and be able to take the exotic vacations and all that kind of stuff. That's not God's definition of excellence. We are talking about God's definition, that moral excellence that ought to permeate the life of the child of God. For you and I to live any other kind of a life besides God's excellent life for our lives is to live beneath our calling. It is to live beneath what God wants for us. God doesn't want us average. God doesn't want us mediocre. God doesn't want us complacent. God wants us to have a virtuous, an excellent life. To that we add knowledge. I should have a desire to know more and more and more about the Lord every day. And then temperance. Temperance is self-control, self-discipline. We took a look at how this is in the original language, and it's like saying, get a grip on yourself. Get a grip. Don't give in to the passions. Don't give in to the appetites of the flesh. Get a grip. Discipline yourself. And then patience. That was the last thing we looked at 2 weeks ago before Brother Jackson was here. This isn't the sit still, do nothing, put on a placid demeanor, and just kind of wait things out kind of patience. This is the kind of patience that means that I continue fighting forward. It means I endure. I don't just curl up and die. I don't just roll over and play dead. I continue to fight and I keep the fight up. That's what that patience is all about. Now, as we look at the next one here in the list, and we're only going to look at this one this morning, godliness. Every one of these, as I've studied them out, have blown my mind. This one's no different. We are supposed to add to these things already that we have godliness. What exactly is godliness? Well, to define this, I got to ask you a couple of different questions. First of all, what is worship and when does worship occur? What is worship and when does worship occur? For the average churchgoer all across this country, if you were to ask them what is worship and when does worship occur, they would say, oh, Sunday morning. Our bulletin says so, and your bulletin does too, Sunday worship. So worship occurs on Sunday, and it's where we go to this special place and we put on our special Sunday best kinds of clothing, and it's where we sing some songs and we have some preaching and we look and act very churchy, and maybe we talk in a little bit more hushed tones. We put on our best behavior usually, and quite honestly, in church, aren't we typically on our better than best behavior? Yes, we are. And we maybe don't let the emotions that controlled us Monday through Saturday control us quite as much on Sunday, at least not when we're in front of other people. You know? And we use all that good churchy lingo like hallelujah and praise the Lord and amen, thank you, Jesus, and oh, aren't they spiritual? And we kind of puff ourselves up a little bit and say, well, it is Sunday. I'm here to worship. So we kind of get that mentality. And as I said, worship takes place on Sundays. And to be honest with you, Miss Dottie does a great job printing the bulletin, and it helps if I read it occasionally so I don't miss something that she's got in there. And I had to check this out this morning because a lot of church bulletins all across this country will say that the Sunday morning is Sunday morning worship. If you happen to have a Sunday night service, which is becoming more and more rare, we will call that the evangelistic service. And then the midweek service, whenever that may be, is going to be the Bible study / prayer time. So when did we worship? Sunday morning. Is it any wonder that Christian spiritual growth, if that's our mindset, that this is worship? Is it any wonder that so many in Christianity are so stale and stagnant in their walk with the Lord? Because we worshiped once a week. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I thought in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says that this is about godliness. I thought we were talking about godliness this morning, not worship. Well, we are. That's where this is just one of these. As I'm studying this, it goes, blows my mind. When the Bible tells us that we are to add to our faith all these things, and we get down here to godliness, the word godliness is two Greek words put together, and what those words mean is this. It means to reverence, to show piety, to worship well. To worship well. Godliness is this. It is reverence paid to that which is worth it. One more time. Godliness is reverence paid to that which is worth it. Let's take a look at some passages of Scripture. Go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. And this morning, get a pen out. I'm going to give you several things that you need to write down. What I just said, you need to write that down. Godliness is reverence paid to that which is worth it. Okay? Exodus 34, verse 14. In Exodus 34, verse 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Don't worship any other gods. Worship God. He's a jealous God. Go to Psalm 29, verse 2. Now, by the way, as you turn to Psalm 29 and verse 2, if you have an issue that you say, well, God's a jealous God? Yes. And I want you to think about something. Were we not created in the image of God? Do you ever get jealous? Suppose your spouse started worshiping, oh, we wouldn't use that word, admiring, appreciating the handsomeness or the beauty of somebody else. What shows are they playing on? I want to watch them. Would you start to get a bit jealous over that? Or they say, oh, I can hardly go to work. Man, the best looking person I've ever been with is working there. Would that bother you? Nod your head, shake, do something. Would that bother you? Yes. Should it bother you? Yes. Because you are married to that individual, and that means that you have forsaken all others, correct? Say yes. Okay, I want you to be good and strong on that one. That means yes, you have forsaken all others. So that one that you are married to is the absolute only one that gets your thoughts, gets your attention, gets your eye. God says, we are espoused to Him. There is no other God. I'm a jealous God. I don't want you admiring. I don't want you appreciating. I don't want you worshiping any other God. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. One more passage. Go to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus in the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt Him. And we know the different temptations that are here. We're jumping into basically into the end of this. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, in verse 9, just to put it into context, Satan has taken Him up into this exceedingly high mountain. Verse 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Do we get the point that our worship is supposed to be something that is directed only at God? And if our worship can certainly entail a church service and singing songs and other things like that, but remember the definition? Reverence paid to that which is worth it. Okay? So, here's a couple more questions we got to deal with. When is the Lord worth it? All the time. So then, when am I supposed to worship? All the time. When am I supposed to show godliness? All the time. Isn't that cool? That's how our life is supposed to be as a Christian. A godly life. You say, oh, well, give me the list of things that I need to do so I can check it off throughout the day. No. It isn't a list to keep. It is living a life that says, God, You're worth it. And living in such a way that my life shows Him honor and glory that is due His name. And saying, Lord, I want every bit of my life to reflect that I view You as worth it. Jot this down. Worship is a lifestyle, not an event. Worship is a lifestyle, not an event. Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your thinking. Don't say to anybody, I'm going to worship. It's Sunday morning. just, if you can, take a little knife and carve that out of your tongue. Don't let your tongue say that anymore. Because what you're in, not, I know we don't mean it this way, but what we intimate when we say that is that this is worship, so worship became an event. No. Worship is a lifestyle. What we're doing here today ought to be a continuation of what we did Monday through Saturday. If you will, I would say the capstone, but since this is the beginning of the week, this is the starting block that gets us going for another week of worshiping the Lord. So that when we come to next Sunday, we are just continuing what we've been doing all week. Worship is a lifestyle, not an event. To live in godliness is to live with an awareness that I am always in the presence of God, always, because I cannot escape His presence. Therefore, I am to always be giving Him worship and living in a worshipful way. Why? Because He is worth it all the time. Ooh, don't that get you pumped? Some of you it does. Okay, I know. It's still early. It's on the weekend, Sunday morning. Everything we say and do, every place we go, everything that we listen to, everything that we watch, everything that we wear, every attitude that seeps out of our life is supposed to be an expression of worship to the Lord. That's godliness. So, let's consider three things. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I would hope that we now see just how important godliness is. Three things. First of all, purpose yourself for godliness. Purpose yourself for godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Purpose yourself for godliness. I have said this before. I say it again. I wish all of us could read Greek and Hebrew. I really do. Because we miss so much in the English. I know English is the best we can do. Some of us even struggle with that, but it's the best we can do. If we could read the Greek, we would be reading this. I don't know. When I studied it out, I couldn't help but smile and kind of start chuckling. Let me see if I can put a smile on your face. The word exercise is the Greek word gymnazo. It provides the root word that we use or turned into gymnasium. All right? You say, well, sure. Exercise. I understand that. Gymnazo. Even sounds fun to say, doesn't it? Gymnazo. Gymnasium. When you think of a gym, you think of something maybe like Planet Fitness with those big glass windows in the front. Have you ever noticed what exercise machines are near the big glass windows? What is it? The treadmills. And you've got this lean, buff person just trucking along on that thing, and the sweat's just a-rolling. They got their earbuds in. You know, they're the mineral water drinking kind of individuals. They're sleek. They're ready to go. You know who you'll never see on those treadmills? And this is why they put the treadmills on the front? The fatties and the flabbies. We get put in the back of the gym. You have to work your way up to be window candy. All right, because that's not going to be appealing. Somebody goes by and goes, ooh. You know, you see that fat burning. It's like, I hope they don't set something on fire. You know, there's a lot getting ready to go up there. So we get put in the back of the gym until we are able to work up to the front. In the original language, here's what you got to love. You realize very quickly that the gyms of Bible days, of the New Testament time, did not have glass fronts. Nor were they co-ed, because the word gymnazo literally means to be naked, to be nude. You see, when they went into the gymnasium, in our day, you would be overdressed for the gymnasium back here, because we would go in maybe in running shorts and tennis shoes and tank top. Oh, we'd be way overdressed because when these people went in, they were down to business and they stripped down to absolutely nothing but the birthday suit. So plug that word in with its definition into 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and naked thyself unto godliness. Naked yourself unto godliness. The Lord is not suggesting that we become a nudist colony. The point is, get every hindrance out of your life that will keep you from godliness. Strip yourself down until there is nothing left that would possibly hinder you from being able to have a life that says, God, you're worth it every moment of the day. You say, how do I do that? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable, totally reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When was the last time, Christian, that we stretched ourselves out naked and bare on God's altar? Or we put ourselves on that altar and we said, Lord, I need you to strip me bare. Expose me completely of anything that is keeping my life from godliness. That is keeping my life from reflecting worship of you. When was the last time we did that? You see, the problem is, in the Old Testament, sacrifices that were put on the altar were dead. Somebody else killed them. And they were able to, they couldn't get off the altar. They were laid on the altar. That's where they stayed. But the Bible says we are to present ourselves living sacrifices. And so we get on that altar and we come under conviction and we say, okay, Lord, that's what I want for my life. I lay myself down on the altar. And then as the Lord begins to strip us bare, we start getting uncomfortable. And we say, well, wait a minute, Lord. I don't know that I want to give that up. I don't want to be that vulnerable. I don't want to be that exposed. I don't want this missing out of my life. Then, my friend, you have not purposed yourself for godliness. You haven't purposed yourself for it. We've got to say, God, the purpose of my life has got to be a reflection that I want to worship you in everything. You're worth it. You're worth it all the time. Are we willing to purpose ourselves for that? Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Not only must we purpose ourselves for it, but we have to pursue it. Purpose your life. Lord, this is the purpose of my life. I want my life to be that which would reflect worship so it can bring honor and glory to you. How about pursuing it? 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee these things, the things that are listed previously. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, and on it goes. Do you remember the last time that you were really afraid of something and you ran away from it? Maybe as a child you were frightened by something. Maybe you were an adult and you disturbed a hornet's nest. Remember running? The stories, you know, about the person that's in the woods and a bear's chasing them. How fast do you have to run? Only faster than the other guy, right? All right? Think about this. The last time that you were running from something, you were running to something. You're not just running. for no good reason. You're running from something to something. The individual that is running from the hornets, running from the bear, they are running from that to a place of safety. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to be running from that which is ungodly, that which does not cause us to worship God, to live a lifestyle of worship. And we are supposed to run to the things that do. Well, I know how hard I'm running from the things. How hard am I running to it? How hard am I running to, Lord? You're worthy. You deserve it all. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Here's a familiar verse of Scripture. I think our Olympians can quote it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before." Here you go, Olympians. Say it with me. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The word "press" is the same word as pursue. A runner in a race. Picture their face, their determination. They see the finish line is just ahead. Do they see that finish line and decide to wave to people in the crowd? Do they see the finish line and say, it's so close, I'm just going to take my time getting there? No. With the finish line in sight, they pick up the pace. They get going faster, as fast as their body will allow them to go. Christians, do we not see the finish line? Do we not see how close we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, either His return or the fact that our life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, that before this day is ended, somebody here could be in the presence of the Lord? Not that I'm wishing it, and certainly not prophesying it by any stretch of the imagination, but it is possible, right? Do we not see how close the finish line is? Christians, we have got to pursue it. Like there's nothing else to pursue in this world but that. We have to have a do or die attitude. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not only do we purpose ourselves, not only do we have to pursue it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Pretenders beware. Pretenders beware. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Jump to verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Verse 7. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Pretenders beware. When I was in college, all you had was Bible, and more Bible classes. And even in the subjects, the classes that had nothing to do with the Bible, they still managed to get the Bible in there. I mean, how can you get the Bible into math classes? And yet it was there. How do you get the Bible into English lit classes? And yet it was there. Usually the teacher would have some kind of a devotional of some sort at the beginning of all the classes. So there was constant Bible, 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 Bible. By the time you got done with it all, even if you weren't there to get a Bible degree, you had a strong Bible knowledge. And it became very, very easy to feel like a spiritual intellectual. You know, you ever watch Jeopardy and they have the Bible category questions and you just automatically, you know, those people aren't going to know it. I know it. I've been a Christian for how many years? And so you're sitting there with your imaginary plunger and they're asking that question. I know that one. I know that one. I know that. Oh, I can't believe those people don't know that. I'm such an intellectual. And we get our heads so full of knowledge. Catch this phrase. Godliness is where knowledge, remember, we're supposed that knowledge came before this. Godliness is where knowledge turns into a lifestyle of worshipful living. One more time. Godliness is where knowledge turns into a lifestyle of worshipful living. I dare say there could be those this morning. You've been saved for a lot of years. You have sat in Sunday school classes. Maybe you have gone to a Christian college. Maybe you've gone to a Christian school. You have sat under all the preaching of this church through the years. You have a head full of Bible knowledge. That's wonderful. How's it changed how you live? Because that's where the difference is made. God's not passing out a 100-point questionnaire. So we can mark true, false, or pick A, B, C, or D, or E, all the above. God's not sending that out. God is giving us life. Life's a test. You realize that? I know our kids here, you're in school, you're taking tests. Boy, I can hardly wait till I'm done with school. I don't have to take tests anymore. Oh, you wish you had those back. Because those you could study for. At least you knew what was coming. You had an idea. Life, you don't have an idea. Life just kind of hits you. You got to be ready. That's where we find out if it's more than just a bunch of head knowledge. Has it seeped into our heart and transformed how we live? You see, knowledge has to come in here. We read it. We hear it. It impacts our brain. But somewhere in the course of it all, folks, we got a little barrier right about here. And it don't trickle anywhere past that. It's kind of like your ventilation system, maybe, in your heating ducts. You got a little damper. You need to turn your damper so that it'll go down. Because it's got to get into the heart. When it gets into the heart, it will change the life. It'll change how you live because out of the mouth proceeds what? It's a Bible verse. What's in the heart? Out of the life comes what's in the heart. Follow? So if it's not in the heart, it's not going to come out of the life. And what the facts have been plugged in here, they got to go into the heart, they got to make a change, and they will come out of a life. Go to James chapter 1, just over a few pages. Notice what James says about this. James chapter 1, verse 22. James says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Why? Deceiving your own selves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto the man beholding the natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Christians, we have got to make sure that our life is purposed for godliness, that we're pursuing godliness, and that we're not pretenders. That we're not pretenders. You know how you can tell if you're a pretender? Your life, Monday through Saturday, will not match who you are on Sunday. It's a real easy test. And I don't know anybody here Monday through Saturday. I don't know what it's like for you at your factory. I don't know what it's like in the store that you shop in. I don't know what it's like in your neighborhood. But your neighbors do. Your coworkers do. Your classmates do. They know who you are, who we are here. We look across the auditorium, it's like, well, who's he talking about this morning? Because he's got to be pointing at somebody, right? No, because you look across the auditorium, we all look pretty good, don't we? Nod your head. You look pretty good this morning. We've all acted pretty good this morning, haven't we? Nod your head. We've all pretty much checked our tongues this morning, haven't we? Nod your head. What about Monday through Saturday? Oh, well, you know, why are we this way on Sunday and not this way Monday through Saturday? Well, because there's other church members around me. Who cares? They're people too. I'm not worshiping you. You're not worshiping me. We're worshiping God. That's what godliness is all about. He's worth it. Not you, not me. He's worth it. So therefore, godliness, Monday through Saturday, that looks like our Sunday, is not because anybody else is worth it. It's because He's worth it. Last passage with me. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Deny the things that don't open up the door to worship. Embrace the things that do. Chase those things. Reject the others. That's supposed to be what all of our lives as a Christian is about. Christian, this morning, if I've made this sound easy, I'm sorry. Remember the Bible said to exercise ourselves? Is exercise easy? No. If it was, we'd all do it. I won't even ask this morning how many of us do it. It's like, of course I exercise. I got up in the morning, didn't I? I defied gravity. That was weight training. We don't exercise because it's not easy to do and it's not fun. Not fun. Well, it's not easy to exercise ourselves to godliness. And when I say it's not fun, that's because it's painful at first. Because we relinquish some things we've held on to and cherished for a long time. And that is painful. Oh, but the end results are worth it, aren't they? They're worth every bit of it. Christians, He is worth it. He's worth it. So what's keeping us from surrendering fully on that altar today, Christian? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And what we've talked about here this morning, this isn't for you. This is something after you know Christ as Savior. You say, well, I'll just try harder. That'll make God happy. I'll just do more. That'll please Him. If I go to church more, if I'm more faithful in this and this and this, that'll make Him happy. No, it won't. No, it won't, lost person, because you're not even in a relationship with Him. You cannot please the one that you're not in a relationship with. It's not possible. You must first come to God through Jesus Christ. You must first be born again. You've got to know Jesus as Savior. Lost person, without Christ as your Savior, you leave this world, and we're all going to die sometime. You leave this world and you enter into hell for an eternity. You say, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe a loving God would send anybody to hell. He doesn't want to. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You made the decision. You chose against Him. You rejected His Son as Savior. You chose to embrace something else. Well, lost person, Jesus Christ loves your soul. He loves you, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But praise the Lord, He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And He lives today to save souls like yours. Lost person, today, don't put this decision off. Today, while there's time, give us an opportunity to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus. May this be the day of salvation for some lost soul. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as believers, may we lay ourselves on the altar as living sacrifices, hungering to live a life that is godly, that reflects that we're in a spirit of worship, realizing You're worth it all the time. We pray for that lost soul this morning. They need to know You as Savior, Lord. And we're praying that Your conviction would rest upon them in some powerful way today, that even this morning they would trust You as Savior. Have Your way in this invitation. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.